Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Irma Bombeck said, "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me." Good word. Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, Ted Ross at the controls. And Ted, we're going to talk about using up our talents and using them for God's glory today.
Not squandering your life, really, yeah. Right? I mean, it's easy to do, especially with all the distractions around us now and technology. We've talked about that before. But yeah, just taking a moment to consider, why am I here? God has uniquely created you for a purpose, and are you using those gifts and talents for his purpose for you?
Today, we'll talk about know your why, finding and fulfilling your calling in life. You know, some people just, their primary purpose for their life is cash, and they're going to get the paycheck. Others, they're about a career, you know, moving up the ladder, and then others work for a cause. So we're going to talk about, is it cash, a career, or cause, or calling? Mm-hmm. Looking forward to the conversation today with Ken Costa, who is an internationally renowned banker. He worked as the chairman of the UBS Investment Bank and is also chairman of Alpha International. He's a pretty interesting guy. We're looking forward to that conversation. Got a new book out called Know Your Why, which is something we should know about. Psalm 37, verse 4 will maybe help frame our conversation today. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. By the way, I want to say thanks. We can't say it enough for all those who participated with our Fall Share event last week.
I'm always amazed at the response of our listeners. Thank you for your faithfulness and your belief, really, in our calling here as a radio station to help connect faith to life on this show and overall as a station to bring people to Christ and nourish their faith.
So thank you for what you've done. And, you know, if you've missed out or still want to be a part, you can do so. You can give anytime online at myfaithradio.com. By the way, you know, Share is a time when we talk a lot about money, and we'll have some conversation about money today. We're giving away a financial stewardship study Bible this week, and I hope that you'll sign up for it. It's an interesting Bible put together by Howard Dayton from MoneyWise. And it actually, you know, the Bible has over 2,000 verses that talk about money. And in this study Bible, all those verses are highlighted. So if you kind of go through, you just see the yellow highlights already there for you.
Sure. Kind of like the red letter Bible with Jesus' words. This is about money and finances.
And, of course, there's a lot to say. God's word has a lot to say about the Bible and God's perspective on stewardship, provision, and trust. And we're giving that away. The Financial Stewardship Bible is something we're doing this week and each week this month. So you can go to the website, myfaithradio.com, and then sign up, and hopefully you'll be getting a copy of that. It'll be a great resource. Certainly be something helpful. Think about your students, maybe launching out on their own. They could really benefit from it.
Definitely. Or even just teaching your kids. I mean, you can never start too early, right? Teaching kids about money and the give, save, spend that we've talked about as well. But this is a great resource. Sign up for free today. We're giving one away each week, as you said, myfaithradio.com.
And, of course, we could probably all use a little help on that, not just for our kids. But you want to read it first, then you pass it on. You can write your own notes in it. So speaking of kids, you know, kids are pretty influenced by what happens in the media. And, of course, it's football season, and we've all been sort of paying attention to Colin Kaepernick and, you know, just his positions. You know, you kind of wonder, well, does he know his why, his calling? John Stonestreet has a word for us today about that, and then we'll get into today's conversation with Ken Costa.
Colin Kaepernick is the least of our worries. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stonestreet with The Point. A lot of people are angry with Colin Kaepernick of the San Francisco 49ers. After refusing to stand for the national anthem, he explained why at a press conference. He was protesting oppression, he said, all the while wearing a Fidel Castro t-shirt. Reminds me of a rap group who once said they were out to destroy capitalism by selling CDs. Of course, it's up to the NFL and the 49ers to decide whether this is acceptable behavior by their representative. And it's up to Kaepernick to decide if he wants to endure the constant barrage of harsh criticism. That's the beauty of freedom of speech and association. But it's up to parents to realize something else. If you're concerned about the ideas of this NFL quarterback, you should be way more concerned about the far more radical views that are dramatically overrepresented in public high schools and on university campuses across America. And preparing your students to think clearly and respond should be one of our top priorities. With today's point, I'm John Stonestreet.
We're honored to spend some time today talking with Ken Costa about a new book called Know Your Why, Finding and Fulfilling Your Calling in Life. Ken is an internationally renowned banker, having worked as chairman of UBS Investment Bank for EMEA and chairman of Lazard International, but he's now chairman of Alpha International, emeritus professor of commerce in Gresham College, London, and dean of the Leadership College, London. He's author and founder of God at Work, and he's made a couple of film series, The God at Work Conversations and Strange Kingdom, Meditations on the Cross. And we're honored to talk with him today about his passion and helping us understand our passion. Ken, welcome to Connecting Faith. Good to talk with you.
Thank you. It's great to be on air with you. Connecting Faith is such an important issue.
Well, and we want to find out a little bit about your story as we go along, because obviously, working in investment banking is not something that most of us probably are that familiar with. You were born and raised in South Africa, and we'll get to let you tell your story as we go on. But you start kind of the book with a question, or reviewing that question that maybe is one of the most asked questions in the world. And I'm just wondering what that should tell us about, you know, us and our need to know the answer. I mean, everybody seems to have kind of that same question, don't they?
It's true. Know your why is true for whether you are new to the faith, seasoned in the faith, or actually don't have any faith at all. The only difference is that for those who are believers, we believe that we are loved by God, we're known by Him, and we're called by Him. Those three bases make the answer to that question much more secure. It doesn't mean to say it's easy for people at different stages of life, but we know that He has called us, He has chosen us for a particular purpose on earth.
You know, when you say, you know, called us and chosen us, I think some people think, well, that's only for ministers or missionaries. So is that really a universal?
Well, I think that that's one of the big misconceptions of our time, is the word calling is a difficult word for people that we know. In our daily work jobs, we talk to people about calling. That's what they will see. But for a Christian, it is very clear. The Bible makes it so clear that whatever we're doing, wherever we're doing, we're working unto the Lord. We're working with passion, with interest. And therefore, there is no distinction. There's no sacred or secular. There's no distinction in the work that a person who's working in a hairdressing salon is doing than the preacher during the week or at the weekend preaching. We have a unique calling by God, by which I mean a sense that He has given us a particular place with particular skill sets and giftings to do the work He's called us to do.
Was there a point in your life when you came to realize that there wasn't a division between sacred and secular? Tell us a bit about your personal faith journey.
Well, that's a great question. It didn't happen easily. It didn't happen at once. I was brought up in South Africa, came to England, where I came to study at Cambridge University. Faith came alive while I was there. But it wasn't an immediate sense, oh, well, this is a calling to be a banker. On the contrary, I constantly wondered whether one should be, you know, a missionary or a preacher. But it became very clear to me just that there were some that were called and I wasn't to this particular world. I was meant to be in finance, and it didn't come immediately. It doesn't often just suddenly come as a flash of lightning. But it does take a bit of time as we read the scriptures, talk to wise counselors, which is what I did, and they pointed me to the direction that God is pleased by the work that I'm doing in finance, so that if I do a good negotiation that is fair to both parties, that is a pleasing activity for us to be involved in. So that's been my experience. I mean, sometimes it's been hard, difficult, stressful. I don't have to tell any of your listeners just how stressful the workplace is. We know it is. But we do know that when God is with us, helping us and encouraging us in fulfilling our callings, that makes it a much more fruitful and purposeful life.
You know, in the foreword of the book written by Rick Warren, he points out that one of the objectives of using our talents is to help others. And I was thinking about that. I wonder, you know, do most of us sort of have that end in mind when we look for work, that maybe isn't the first thing we're thinking about?
No, I mean, you know, the first thing, let's be honest about this. What do we think about? We think about cash. Yeah. I need the money, put it as simply as that. Nothing wrong with it, but, you know, it's not a fulfillment in itself. Or I think of a career. You know, I want to get on. I'd like to be a partner in this firm of lawyers. Or we think of a cause. You know, I want to work in a voluntary sector for a particular cause. But all those three things will, at the end of the day, not be fully satisfying if there isn't that sense of calling which holds all of them together. And the sense of calling is that I'm not just doing it for myself. Of course, there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's a good thing to want to work for cash or a career or for a cause. But I do it because I believe that that is where God has called me. And because of that, I have become a servant. I want to serve others. I want to see them prosper. I want to see the person working on the desk next to me where our relationships are a bit strained. I want to see him or her do well. It's a very different mindset. It's a change of an attitude. And so I agree with Rick that we become different. We become like servants. And that's why we become different in our workplaces. And people come to recognize, well, there's something different here. I wonder what it is. And we can say, well, I feel a genuine call from God to be in this place at this time, serving as best I can to develop my own talents and the success of the firm in which I'm working, the business I'm working, and the people around me.
We'll talk more about our calling and understand a bit more about passion and purpose, all that coming up in the moments ahead as we talk with Ken Costa, who's an internationally renowned banker and has spent much of his adult life in the leadership of Holy Trinity Brompton, the largest Anglican church in the UK, where he preaches regularly. He has authored and the founder of God at Work and has made two film series, and we're talking about his latest book called Know Your Why, Finding and Fulfilling Your Calling in Life. And we'll have more in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and today we're talking with Ken Costa, author of the new book called Know Your Why, Finding and Fulfilling Your Calling in Life. Ken has spent many years as a banker and investment banking, but he is also chairman or the chairman of Alpha International and is Emeritus Professor of Commerce at Gresham College, London, Dean of the Leadership College in London. And we're talking today about calling and understanding what it means to live our life in a way that's fully engaged for God's glory. But, Ken, in the opening chapter of your book, you talk about passion. So why is that maybe key before we talk engaging or focusing or persevering?
Well, we have to be very careful on the understanding of passion because it's been defined as being purely, in some cases, for those that are in the caring professions, a doctor or a teacher or perhaps a minister or a pastor in a church. But passion is very important in every walk of life and wherever we're called to do the work that we're doing, even if it happens to be some pretty ordinary day-to-day work. And passion is really the attitude that I do, that I have towards the work that I'm doing. And if it's wholehearted, and if I'm working in a checkout counter in a supermarket, that's a difficult job, but I can do it well. I can do it with a real understanding of the people that I'm serving. And similarly, if I'm an accountant, I can be passionate about the work that I'm doing because God is interested in what we are doing, but he's more interested in the attitude behind what I'm actually doing.
So does it matter is our passion the same when we're 18 as opposed to, say, when we're 38 or, you know, 68? How do we sort out, I guess, our passion?
Well, here's why knowing your why is so important for our generation. We will go through many seasons of life. We're going to go through many stages of life. There are two things that are happening in the world around us that are vital to this. Firstly, we're likely to live longer. And secondly, with the way in which technology is changing the workplace and disruptive technology changing the way we work, we're going to go through many different job phases, start new businesses, end new business. Some will fail, some will succeed. We'll be employed in many different capacities, sometimes in a building, sometimes from our homes. And all these places, we need to retain the passion and understanding while we're in them, so that we enjoy them and have a full purpose while we're doing it, but also to recognize that seasons change. And what I call in the book the game before the game, there comes a time of preparing for that next stage. And quite often one of the signs is that your passion declines. But it's not just because you're called in one thing for one time forever of your life. I believe that there's a change as the relationship with God and us changes into different spheres of our activity.
And Vic, you talk about it, that we who I am needs to come before why I am. Say more about that.
Well, I think that our identity in Jesus Christ is the defining act of our lives. That's what gives us life. That's what gives us the passion and the purpose. And that, of course, is the ultimate why question, is why am I here? I'm here because I've been wonderfully made and I have a purpose in my life. So the identity of being secure, what I say, when we're loved by God, that we're known by him and that we are called by him, those three things give a secure identity. They're the sort of base from which we are able to take on the pretty tough, stressful, pressurized workplaces in which we're all called to work. Your listeners, no different from me.
Ken, you've been spent a long career in the marketplace, investment banking. I'm thinking, you know, baby boomers maybe look at life a little differently than a millennial. And do we still have the same longing for purpose? Is this something that a young person is maybe more confused about than someone who is our age or more?
More confused, undoubtedly. And the reason for it is the speed of change that is occurring around the millennial and the opportunities that are being offered to start a new business, to raise some capital, to start in a new job, but to know that that isn't something I'm going to be at for the rest of my life. So there is a constant looking around, and then there's this terrible FOMO that I talk about, the fear of missing out. If I do one job, will I miss another? If I start this business, will I miss starting another? And so therefore, the younger people, finding purpose is more difficult. But I think it arises because of the sense that, well, maybe there's one thing only that I've been called to do for the rest of my life. If I miss it, I've missed God's purposes. That's not the case. That God understands in an ever-changing world, he is still constant in his loving us, knowing us, and calling us.
You mentioned FOMO, which is a wonderful acronym, but you also mentioned YOLO, and maybe, you know, that can easily inhibit our engagement life as well, too, right?
It sure can. You only live once. So you can either say, well, you only live once, just get as much cash as you can, spend it and enjoy it. That's one response. Or you only live once, which is, you know, make the most of the calling. And by that, I mean, it's just sensing the flow of the Spirit of God in the workplace where he has called you to be. There's a wonderful verse in Paul's letter to the Colossians, which says, in Christ Jesus, all things hold together. And I love that because it's all things. It's living in the moment. It's knowing the purpose and knowing where God gives us a purpose in life. He gives us the power to fulfill it. He doesn't leave us to sort of flounder, and that we can flourish in our lives when we see these things pulled together, my school life, my church life, my gym life, my golf life, my family life, my money and career, all of it holds together. That, I think, is why it's so exciting. When we grasp our why, we pull together some very many loose ends that the difficult lives that we're living at the moment forces us to sort of divide up.
Well, because as you've kind of addressed, things have the speed of change. There's technology, and we've all got way too many choices. You address that too. That the multitude of choices can kind of be a hindrance for finding our calling. So, how do we make wise choices?
Well, here are some very simple things as to the first thing to make a wise choice is just to consider what the issues are. That you do yourself. You yourself, you read, you write, you note down a few things. Consider. The second is consult others who really trust you, trust them, and they trust you, so you can get a good feel. See what they think about you, where you are in your life and the future. The third is try and clarify the issue that you're focusing. Many people get confused because they're just not sure what the question is. I often say to people, tweet it to yourself, 140 characters. What am I wanting to do with my life now? And then having considered, consulted, and clarified where we're at, then there's an act of courage that's needed, and it always will be. Some act is needed to trust God that the opening that has occurred is the right one. We'll never know it for certain. If faith were knowledge, it wouldn't be faith. And we press that door, and we take the courage in our hands and start something new, and believe that God is there to give us the contentedness of being living in the flow of the work of the Spirit in our lives.
We're talking with Ken Costa about his new book, Know Your Why, Finding and Fulfilling Your Calling in Life. Ken, there are times, though, when we're searching maybe for our calling and trying to determine our passion. It doesn't mean that there won't be seasons of waiting. Is it possible that we are called to wait?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, absolutely. I know no one who has progressed seriously in the Christian life who doesn't know the agony of waiting. And in the waiting room, which is I deal with in the book Know Your Why, there is a period of waiting, and I say to people, don't waste it. Don't wander for the exit, and don't waver in your understanding that this is a period of time when God is as active in our lives as he is when we're right in the center and the groove of his calling. And that usually happens in the end of a season. So, we're working at the end of a season of our lives. We sort of see something. There's somebody nudges us. There's something coming, but it's not immediately obvious. And in the season of waiting is the season in which we're learning to trust God, knowing the relationship with him is what really matters to him, because he is not there just to be like Google as a search engine, just to give us an answer. We have a close relationship with him that we need to develop. So the waiting room and the waiting season is as integral to knowing your why as finding any answer.
We're talking about calling today. Know Your Why, Finding and Fulfilling Your Calling in Life. Ken Costa is my guest. Ken is an internationally renowned banker, and he serves as chairman of Alpha International now. And he's also actively involved in the leadership at Holy Trinity Brompton, the largest Anglican church in the UK. He is author and founder of God at Work. And we're going to continue our conversation with Ken in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. Glad to have you listening to Connecting Faith. Today we're talking about Know Your Why, finding and fulfilling your calling in life. For many, the primary reason for work is cash. Others, it's about a career, and still others, maybe a cause. But what we're talking about today is a calling and how that is a step beyond that, and getting some wise advice from one who's lived it and taught about it for many years. Ken Costa, my guest today, spent much of his adult life involved in the leadership of Holy Trinity Brompton. And he is the dean of their leadership college, which trains those in their 20s and 30s to be distinctive Christian leaders in their workplaces. He's chairman of Alpha International as well, and has written this new book called Know Your Why. Ken, sometimes, all of us at any age or stage in the work world feel like we're just a cog in the wheel. How do you How can we understand, you know, that the season that we might be going through?
So again, I think we all go through that that time, and there is no easy answer to it. I wish there were times in my life when I could have said there is an easy answer. But I think this is what has helped me, and it might help some of our listeners, which is this. The first is to have a bigger view of what you're doing. Psalm 61 says, look to the rock that is higher than myself. I think it's something quite important to buy into something bigger. What is the company that I'm working for, the business that I'm working for, what is it doing? Is it doing good in the world? And am I a part of that good? So I think that's the first step, just the basic understanding of where you're at. And for most part, that shows that there is a good outcome to the work. The second is to pray and to have an attitude change to the work that you're actually doing. I put it this way. A lot of us have to do the chores at work. It's just a grind. It's a chore. But actually, if the core is right, the core relationship with God, with the people around us, is right, and we're at ease with our God, with ourselves, with our colleagues, if that is right, it transforms the day-to-day work. And I think the third is to be able to see, well, am I going to spend the rest of my life here? And many do, and therefore one needs to be able to do that on a daily basis, looking for new ways of helping people, serving people, seeing good in the customers that you're dealing with. And for others, it's a season that says, well, it's going to come to an end, and there is something else there. There's a new season. This is a game before the game, and it's time for a change.
You know, you share a little bit about your personal life. There was a time when you felt a calling to the church, and I think some of us think, well, you know, if we're going to take that bigger view, that ultimately it has to lead to some sort of a full-time ministry, if you will.
Yeah. Well, I don't think that's the case. I think the bigger view is to be able to say, look, I am working in a supermarket. The supermarket is there to provide food at economical prices for the people in the area, in the community, and I am a part of that. That makes a difference. And the attitude that makes that difference enables me to say, well, I don't just have to be in the ministry or become a missionary. I can do what I'm doing every day, do it well, with a changed attitude. And where I can't do it, I believe the Spirit of God is able to help me see in other people and in the work that I'm doing something different from what I might have seen when I was just feeling like it's just a grind. There's no way out of this.
You talk about the call to persevere. This might be a good time just to talk about that need to persevere as well, because sometimes we, maybe the door actually is really closed and we need to stop pushing. But how do we maybe know how to determine that?
Well, you will never know it, because it's a journey of faith. If faith were knowledge, we wouldn't know it. But here are some pointers. Every person working in the workplace, and I say when people say, but what do you do when you talk about God at work? What do you mean? I mean two things. I mean, my workstation is my worship station. So where I'm working is where I'm worshiping. That's where God wants me to be. It's not just on a Sunday for an hour or so. It is at my workstation. So where I have that first principle in place, that I am working and I'm worshiping at the same time, when hardship comes, and it will come to all of us, it's not the first sign of hardship where one says, I'm just giving up. I mean, you know, it was Jericho didn't fall after the sixth, but after the seventh. There is a certain sense of having to persevere. You just have to read the life of St. Paul, of knowing just how he had to press on because he was captivated by the gospel. So, yes, it is difficult, but if we will find our purpose, we will need to be able to press on through the barriers of resistance. But obviously, if that continues for a very long period of time, then I think it's time to take a check. But I wouldn't take that check right up front. I mean, by check, I mean, you know, examining whether this is the right place to be. But I wouldn't do it at the first sign of hardship or difficulty, because that will come to all of us, whatever job we're doing, without fail, because that is the nature of our fallen human being.
Yeah. Can you also address facing failure? And that's certainly one of the hardest aspects of life. How do we overcome the fear that, you know, sort of surrounds the idea of failure?
So I think on the question of failure, it's particularly acute for people who start their own businesses. I don't know about your country, but in the UK, literally about 65%, if not more, people who start their own businesses for the first time fail. The encouraging news is that about 75% succeed in the second time. So failure is something that happens to all of us. And what I have three simple things that I try and apply to myself and encourage others of how to fail well. The first would be not to look back, but to learn from what has happened. As we learn from what went wrong, it's good to know that there is good that will come from it. I'm learning day to day, say, this is what happened. The second is not to spend time going through it again and again in one's mind. You can't change it. It is there. And therefore, one needs to lean forward into the next stage of one's life. So do learn, don't linger, and lean forward are the three simple things that I try to get across in the book, Know Your Why.
You also address an area that certainly has become a big concern for, especially perhaps, I guess, we think about the younger part of our workforce. It's the distractions. But, I mean, all of us, frankly, can be caught up in that. But it seems like those can derail us just as much. We need to focus. Say a word about how we can not let distractions pull us away.
Well, the principal distraction, and it's it's pretty well an addiction throughout the world, is stimulus addiction, whereby we can't put our smartphones down. We're constantly looking at them. We're tweeting. We're Instagramming. We're searching. We're doing a number of multitasking things at the same time. The cumulative effect of this is that it can very easily become a distraction to creating a different world. As if I can leave the world that I've got and become a virtual world in which very different things operate, and I can manipulate this world. And all that it's doing is that it deflects our focus and it distracts us from the destiny that we have in the place that we're called to working. So my own view on it is that from time to time, one needs a fast from our digital distractions. Just as one took a Sunday rest in generations beforehand, just to take time to be sure that we're not totally captive to the great advances that we've had in digital technology that makes our work life so much easier, but which can in itself become the very distraction from knowing our why and from fulfilling our calling in our work.
Ken, give us a sense of maybe your hope for the book and what can really happen if we really grasp, if we come to know our why and we find and fulfill our calling in life. What would that look like if we actually came with a new perspective?
Well, the first thing I have to hope for the book is that people would be helped by it, people just like myself who would have struggled to know, you know, how do I fulfill this sense of calling that exists, that people talk about? Here, it really is a practitioner's book. It's a practical book. It's written by somebody like myself. I've been in the workplace 40 years. It's a tough place, but I believe God is greater than that. So my first is, I hope it'll be a help. And I And I know that when you find your why, there is a certain grain that you feel you're following. You know you're with the way in which you've been created. You've been created with a mind, a heart, a soul, a spirit, the desire to help others, the desire to do good. And you're focusing it in on the place that you're working or the place that you've been called to. It produces a very different attitude to the harshness of commercial compromises, the difficulties of the workplace that we all have to face. And that's what I would say is a real prize. It's what Jesus talks about as peace. You know the peace that is beyond understanding. It is that rest of knowing that, yes, it's tough and, yes, it's difficult, but there is an end point, there is a purpose to it, and I am empowered to do it by the Spirit of God that he has given. And to those who know their why, I would say help others find theirs. And if you don't know your why, it is so important that you do, and the Spirit of God will help you find it. But always remember, you're loved by him, you're known by him, and you're called by him.
And if we can just grasp the idea that our workstation is our worship station, that could really revolutionize our lives, couldn't it?
Oh, absolutely. So many people, live in an atomized world. They just say, there's no space for faith at work. I leave it at the door on Monday morning, and I'm a machine from Monday to Friday. And then on Saturday and Sunday, I'm a father, I'm a parent, I'm at the ball game, I'm watching the kids. I become a human being. And that's no way to living. We need to be able to pull together all that God has given us. Difficult and tough, of course, but also knowing that there is an integrating purpose to the whole of this activity.
Ken Costa sharing with us today, encouraging us, inviting us to find and fulfill our calling in life. Know Your Why is the new book from Ken. He serves as chairman of Alpha International, an evangelistic course, which is born out of Holy Trinity Brompton, the largest Anglican church in the UK, where Ken serves on the leadership team, preaches regularly there. He's an internationally renowned banker and has authored and founded God at Work as well, and we're honored to have spent some time with him today. Ken, blessings to you as you continue to encourage others with this message and in your great work with Alpha. We didn't take a lot of time to talk about that, but that's for another conversation, that wonderful outreach. We're grateful for your work in this area.
Well, it's been wonderful talking to you, and I do believe so passionately that connecting faith, connecting our faith to the day-to-day working lives that we all are called to do, is one of the greatest, most exciting adventures for the Christian. So thank you, and thank you for your listeners for listening to me and read Know Your Why.
The book is called Know Your Why, Finding and Fulfilling Your Calling in Life, written by Ken Costa. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and as we like to do each day on the program, we're going to provide another perspective on this important issue of calling, and we'll hear a highlight from a conversation Joe Bender had with Johnny Moore about his book, What Am I Supposed to Do with My Life? That's all ahead on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we've been talking about finding and fulfilling your calling in life on today's program. I want to take another look at that and bring a highlight from a conversation Joe Bender had with Johnny Moore several years ago when he released a new book called What Am I Supposed to Do with My Life? And we'll discover that knowing the will of God is more about who we are than what we do.
I think this question, the title of the book, What Am I Supposed to Do with My Life, is a question we all ask throughout our lives.
I would have to agree with that. It does seem to be all across the board of people asking, what am I supposed to do with my life? And why isn't God telling me? So why isn't he telling them?
Well, actually, I think this question about God's will, right? Because that's really the question we're asking.
Yes.
What is God's will for my life? How does God's plan for my life intersect with my plan for my life? And actually, this question of God's will is one of the most frequently asked questions in Christian history. And yet, it's one of the least understood things in Christianity. I mean, it seems like everybody's asking the question. Hardly anybody knows the answer to the question. And in my study of the question, what was so remarkable to me is that the Bible says a whole lot less about this than we talk about it. And, and actually, the biblical principle of God's will is much, much simpler than we like to make it. The Bible only says a few things about it. And so, you know, in my book, What Am I Supposed to Do with My Life, I basically boiled down this great question into 2 points. And if you get these 2 points, you're going to be okay.
Well, then I have to ask you what those 2 points are. Do you want to start with the first one or the second one?
How about we start with the first one?
All right.
Okay, so the first point is this. God's will is more about who you are than where you are or what you're doing. It's more about who you are than where you are or what you're doing. Now, every single student that sat in my office at Liberty University, every peer in my age group, I'm 31 years old, every person older than me, every person much older than me, when they start talking about God's will, they are totally transfixed on 2 questions. Where am I supposed to live and what am I supposed to do? And yet when you read the Bible and you read what the Bible says about God's will, it says things like this, like Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. It says, this is God's will, that you be sanctified. It has nothing to do with your location or your vocation. It has to do with who you are, because you take you with you wherever you are. And so the first principle of God's will has nothing to do with where you live or what you do. It has everything to do with who you are. God's will is more about who you are than where you are or what you're doing.
So is this not an agreed upon way of looking at things? Because I've also heard, but I've been praying and I've been fasting and I'm just not getting an answer. I need God to be more specific. How do you answer those people?
Well, I think that actually goes to the second principle of God's will, which is God's will is more about going until God stops you than waiting for God to tell you to go, right? It's more about going until he stops you than waiting for God to tell you to go. Now, most people, when they start asking these questions about God's will for their lives, they are really, really focused on God sending them some kind of message, right? So they say, you know, God, send me a blinking light in the sky to tell me to go here to do that thing. But that's not what you see in Scripture. In fact, here's what Jesus said about these signs. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. So for all of us, and by the way, it is all of us, so we beg and plead, God, show me what to do. Send me a blinking sign. Just show me. And, you know, Jesus says, you know, that's actually not a very holy thing to do. That's a very unholy thing to do. And then we say, oh, no. But what about Gideon, right? You know, Gideon put his fleece out. And how many times have we prayed, God, I put my fleece out. And you know, God wasn't happy about Gideon's fleece. He scolded Gideon for having his fleece out. And so I believe that when you really start studying God's will, it's more about going until he stops you than waiting for him to start you. And I think the quintessential example of that is the Apostle Paul. I think when you look at the way Paul dealt with his life, with his mission for life, and with his own personal spiritual life, it shows a man that went until God stopped him, not waited for God to tell him to go.
Listen to a portion of a conversation Joe Bender had with Johnny Moore about his book, What Am I Supposed to Do with My Life? You can hear that full conversation by going to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com and click on the archives. Well, it's Wednesday, and every other Wednesday we have the opportunity to talk with Leith Anderson, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals and a longtime pastor. We recorded our comments the other day because Leith is taking part in an event today called a Solemn Assembly. We want to share more about that now.
Well, that's an amazing event. It's going to be in Dallas. There will be thousands that are there. There are many interesting aspects to it. This is primarily an African-American initiated event. So there are others from other communities that are part of the program. I'm part of the program, so I'll be on the platform along with these others. However, what's going to happen is, unlike most events, no one will be introduced with any title. So it won't be pastor or bishop or doctor. No titles and no organizations. No identification that someone is the pastor of this church or the president of that organization. Just a name. And they will not allow any products to be sold. So no book table, no promotion of any organizations. This is simply to bring together thousands of people to pray together and to talk together about America and about our generation and about the world and addressing poverty and addressing racism. And I mean, I just think this is so good and so right to sort of have a filter to clear out so much of what we too often hear and say that we are gathering together. By the way, this will be webcast. It'll be telecast. It's simulcast across the nation, there's going to be a lot of visibility to it. I'm sure that the majority of the people that are there will be from the greater Dallas area, but people will be coming from all over the United States. And it makes a powerful statement that it's about Jesus Christ, it's about our faith in God, it's not about what too many people make our generation to be about.
And I know throughout, there were times in the Old Testament, right, where God's people got together and centered it around repentance and prayer and God's word. I mean, that can't hurt us as a nation, can it?
Well, not only can't hurt us, it can enormously help us. Yeah. It's saying that God is first. Yeah. That needs to be our theme, that God is first. And it's a solemn assembly to lift up God, to turn to him, and as you say, to repent of our sins, but also to plead with God to intervene on behalf of ourselves and others to say that God is most important.
Leith, I know just recently it was back to school Sunday or back to church Sunday, I guess we should call it, the Sunday school and church. And it seems like every fall there's some sort of welcome opportunity. You know, do you recommend we invite friends and neighbors to church? I mean, I think we always maybe hesitate. Well, would they really like my church? Would they understand it? What do you say about inviting others to come to church?
Well, of course, it's great to invite people to come to church. There's an interesting amount of research that's been done on why churches decline and why churches grow. And I know this is a slight oversimplification, but if you've got to narrow it down to one element, it is, do the people of the church invite other people to come to their church? And churches where the parishioners don't invite people, eventually they decline, they atrophy. And churches where they do invite people, they grow. So a church needs to be a church of people who invite. Is music important? Is doctrine important? Of course it is. Is the preaching, you know, should it be great? Of course it should be great. But it really comes down to, do the people in the church invite others? Now, in order to invite others, you have to be confident that they're going to be welcome. You have to be confident that they're going to have a good experience. You don't want music that is going to be embarrassing or preaching that is going to be alienating. You don't want it to be just something that's clever and temporary. And it may not have to do with a specific date. Actually, we know that probably the most likely time and event for an unchurched person to say yes to an invitation to church is for Christmas Eve. So we should seize that opportunity. There are some times that are better than others. In a lot of places, 4th of July weekend is probably not the best time to come or to invite other people. So churches need to create an atmosphere that encourages their people to invite.
Which I guess reminds us that we need to be welcoming and greeting others that we may not know when they come.
It is good to do that, but yeah. It's usually not the determining factor. Mm-hmm. The determining factor is, did my next door neighbor or did my coworker invite me, meet me at the door, or pick me up and sit with me through the service? Because then it's someone that I know and that I trust. Should the other people say hello? Should they greet? Of course they should, and that's a valuable asset. But it's most about that relationship and whether they trust that relationship.
Did you sense extra pressure when you knew that there was, you know, and somebody maybe called you when you were pastoring and said, Pastor, I'm going to invite my friend, my neighbor, he or she, don't know the Lord, they're coming to church with me Sunday, so it better be good. Did you have that kind of pressure?
Neil, there's always a lot of pressure. You know, I think of a lifetime of preaching sermons. I was sort of a nervous wreck every weekend, every service. And you know, one of my goals was always to think in terms not of myself and what I'm saying, but those who are listening and what God has to say to them. And to say, it's really not about me, I'm a conduit, but sure, that adds extra pressure. When someone says to me, I've got a coworker who has never been to church in life and they're going to come next Sunday, so you need to tell them everything they need to hear in a persuasive way next week. And the way to relieve that pressure is to do the best you can and say, this is God's problem, not really my problem.
Leith Anderson, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, longtime pastor. He joins us a couple times a month here on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of today's show and want to pass it on to a friend, you can always find the interviews posted on our show page, Connecting Faith, at myfaithradio.com.